thinking. I want to just repeat that chorus for you. It's such a great message. Chris Anderson wrote this, and Greg Habiger did the music. By the way, Greg used to be the song director over at Birch Terrace. You might remember that name. Now he's down in Lilburn, Georgia. He and Chris on the staff there. Chris is pastor, and Greg's the music director there. We sing a lot of their songs, and they're great songs. But the chorus to His Robes from Mine, again, I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God. That is a staggering thought. God, the Father, estranged, separated from God, the Son. God estranged from God, bought by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all shall be for Christ alone. I skipped a line. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cross. Yes, that's it. So we do the same today. We come and we marvel. And we marvel at the cost. And that's my first thought to share with you today from this sacred text that we're reading from, this holy ground that we're standing on. When Jesus cried out in those words of pathos, God, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so we contemplate that message today, or that question today, coming down through the centuries, and it causes us to pause for a moment and think of the awful cost, as the song said, the cost of Christ. I marvel at the cost. What it cost God. What it cost God the Father. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Again, we cannot begin with our finite minds to fathom the depth of these things today, but just to pause as best we can to rehearse them and to contemplate them for a few moments. And sometimes we say from eternity past, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit were all in fellowship, and they were, but it's really not even correct to say from eternity past, because that kind of suggests there was a beginning to eternity, and there was no beginning to eternity. It had no beginning. There was never a time when Jesus was not. And there was never a time when the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit was not in concert and in fellowship one with the other. And then in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. They still were not estranged. They were in constant fellowship one with the other. All through the 33 years and a half that Jesus walked upon the face of this earth in the body that was made of a woman, made under the law, until the moment that he was on the cross. And at some point during those 6 hours that he hung there, suspended between heaven and earth, God had to put upon him the sin of the world. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But the cost to God was infinitesimal. It was incalculable. He gave his only begotten Son. There's a picture of it in the Old Testament when Abraham brought, in obedience to God, brought his only son, his only begotten son, Isaac, to the mount to offer him up to God in obedience to God's command. And he brought the wood, and he brought the kindling, the wood and the fire. And Isaac was bound there upon the altar of sacrifice. And Isaac said, we have the wood and the fire, but where's the lamb? And Abram said, God will provide a lamb. And by the way, God did provide a lamb. As Abram was ready to drive the knife into the soul of his son, his only begotten son, God stopped him. But in the mind of Abraham, it had already happened. in God's mind, and God accepted that as an offering sacrifice. Just an Old Testament picture of what happened here on Calvary. Only God didn't intervene. God put the sin of the world upon Jesus, and he became the offering. It's staggering to think about that. The cost of Calvary to God the Father, the cost to the Lord Jesus, he came and he voluntarily surrendered the independent exercise or attributes of his godly attributes. He was led of and directed by the Holy Spirit every moment of the time he was in the body here upon this earth. Every word he spoke was spirit directed. He was not operating independently. He was under the guidance and authority of the Father and of the Holy Spirit. And so God in flesh, he was not a human God. He was God in flesh. He was not a humanized God. He was God in flesh. He never ceased to be God. And always was and always remained and always will be God, God in flesh. But he came and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That's a tremendous sacrifice. This, what it cost Jesus for 33 and a half years, beginning with the conception of his body in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and is there, being there until she gave birth, and then being brought up, nurtured by hands that he had created, living in a household with brothers who were unbelievers until maybe toward the end of his ministry, and being rejected, being considered mad and crazy by his friends, some of them, maybe even some family members. We've got an overflow crowd out here, so just don't worry about them. You know, they'll peck on the wind after a while. They want in, but we counted them in the Sunday school attendance, by the way. So maybe they'll move on in just a minute. So at the cost to the Lord Jesus, that was a amazing sacrifice he made to do that, to come so that he could die upon the cross. And so the cost was incalculable to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then the cost to Israel. He came into his own, that's the nation of Israel, and his own received him not. When he stood there before Pilate and was interrogated by Pilate, Pilate said, "Are you a king?" In fact, in John chapter 18, verse 37, "Are you a king?" Yeah, please help me out there. I don't know if it's a question or a criticism they've got. Oh, they want in. And Jesus said to the question, "Thou sayest that I am a king." In other words, you said it. I'm not going to disagree with that. I am a king. He said, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." He came to be the king of the Jews. He presented himself as king, their king. And in fact, Pilate, I think, beheld him. In fact, later on, trying to appease the crowd, he said, "Behold your king. He's your king. You want to put him on a cross? You want to crucify him?" But they cried out, "Away with him. Away with him. Crucify him." Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king?" I don't think he was being facetious. I think he was saying, "Why would you want to crucify your king? Behold your king. He said he's your king." So the cost to Israel when they rejected Jesus Christ, I think it was a legitimate offer. Somebody might say, what would have happened if they had received him as their king? Would there be no Calvary? Would there be no crucifixion? Would there be no salvation? No, we don't need to worry about the what ifs. There would have been a Calvary, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. I'm not going to try to work out, but I know that it was a legitimate, valid offer when Jesus said, that he came to be their king. They rejected him. The leaders of Israel rejected him and accused him of being full of the devil. And what he was doing was by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of darkness. And as a nation, the leaders on behalf of the nation put Jesus on the cross and committed what the Bible says was the unpardonable sin. As the nation, they committed it. You say, could I do it today? I don't think so. It was committed in Matthew chapter 11 when they said, we will not have you rule over us. And so they crucified their king. Tremendous cost. Look at what they've suffered since. Look at what they're suffering at this hour today. They've been under the heel of almost every major power of the world sometime or other, and they've been are attempting to and have attempted to eradicate them, exterminate them, but they're still God's chosen people. He's got a plan yet for them. But oh, they could have saved themselves so much grief had they said, we accept you as our king. We want you to rule over us. They didn't. So the cost, the awful cost of Calvary. But I also want to talk about the ultimate price of sin. It was our sin that put him on the cross. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, no remission of sin. There's no settlement. The wages of sin is death. And so because of sin, there has to be a payment for sin, the wages of sin. And when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they died immediately, spiritually. They were estranged from God. They were separated from God. They also began to die and did eventually die physically. So when God said, in the day you eat thereof, dying you will surely die, he repeated it twice for emphasis. You will die spiritually. You will die physically. You're going to die because the wages of sin is death. By the way, you can't escape that. We're all under condemnation when we come into this world. We're under the wrath of God. But Jesus Christ took upon himself the penalty for our sin, the payment for our sin. And there had to be a payment. There had to be a lamb. From the beginning of time, when God slew an animal and provided a covering for Adam and Eve, blood was shed, and then later on that was well before the law was even mentioned. And it was inscripturated into the law, Old Testament, Leviticus, we read it other places. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And so no wonder the hearts of some people were beating extra fast and hard when John, the old prophet, said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, when he came and offered himself up freely for our sins. But make no mistake about it, there was an ultimate price to be paid, and Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. You know, you couldn't pay it if you wanted to. Nobody else could pay it for you, no other human being other than the Lord Jesus. Sir James Simpson, who was the renowned discoverer of chloroform, said, when I was a student at the university, I saw a man brought out to die. Would any friend loose the rope and say, put it around my neck? I want to die instead. No, he underwent the sentence of the law. For many offenses, no. For one offense, he'd stolen a parcel of money. He'd broke the law on one point and died for it. I saw another sight I shall never forget. Myself a sinner, standing on the brink of ruin, condemned to eternal punishment in the lake of fire. For one sin? No, for many sins committed against the crushing laws of God. I looked again and beheld Jesus became my substitute. He bore in his own body on the tree all the punishment of my sin. He died on the cross that I might live in glory. He suffered the just for the unjust that he might bring me to God. What a statement. What a statement. Explaining what substitution is. Jesus died in my stead. He died for me. because there was an ultimate price to pay for sin. Which brings me to the third point, and I've just already introduced it, the substitutionary death. He died for me. Like the lamb that was in the thicket that was the substitute for Isaac. And the lamb was slain, but not Isaac. God provided a substitute, somebody to die in your place. Die in your place. We deserved it. All we like sheep have gone astray. But would you turn to Isaiah chapter 53, because it's never made as plain as it is in this great Old Testament prophecy, Isaiah 53, and just look at the words. They speak for themselves. Isaiah 53, verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men. Jesus, and acquainted with grief, we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We thought it was for what he had done. We just said, well, he's getting what he deserves. This is spoken by on behalf of the nation. But the prophet said, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for, you could read it this way, by the way, for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes I am healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He has brought us a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb. So openeth not he his mouth. He was taken from prison, and so forth. So Jesus died for me. Jesus died for you. Praise God for the wonderful substitutionary. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's succinctly stated. I've got to read it too. And you could quote it with me, many of you. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, the last verse, for he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Paul said, that's substitutionary atonement. God made Jesus. You say, how'd that happen? I do not know. But I know that in those dark hours from noon till 3, the wrath of God was put upon his son Jesus. And Jesus bore in his own body, 1 Peter chapter 1 and other places, he bore in his own body the payment for the sin of the world. All the sins. All of your sins. All of your sins at this point and all your sins till you can sin no more. He suffered for your, and then not only yours, but the billions upon billions of people that are living now and have ever lived and will ever live. Their sins. You say, how? I don't understand. I don't either. But God is infinite. And in a moment of time, infinite, God could suffer infinite death for every sinner of the world, for all the sins of the world. Substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. What a great gift. What a great, it's staggering. And then notice again, there was an intimate relationship between the judged and the judge. My God, my God. This is the first time that God was estranged from God. Because, go to Psalm chapter 22 with me. That question that Jesus, or the psalmist and or Jesus, raised in the first statement of Psalm 22, my God, why? Hast thou forsaken me? He answers the question, and we'll get to it in just a moment, but he said, in answering the question, he said, my God, my God. Earlier he'd prayed from the cross, Father. And we saw last week or a week or two ago that he had such an intimate relationship with Father, he prayed in the garden, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. It was always Father, Father, Father. Son to Father, Father to Son. Both God, God the Son, God the Father. But now, God Almighty, Eli, Eli, Elohim God, Creator God, God of the universe, God. God, my God, my God. The just judge of the souls of mankind, of the sins of mankind, the righteous judge who can do no wrong. And by the way, God, Jesus said that God the Father had committed all judgment to him, but now he's being judged for your sins and mine. And God put the sin of the world upon Jesus. By the way, he paid the price for your sin, and if you will accept what he did, you have a clean slate today. He will forgive you all your sin. He will make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. All of your sin, because he paid for it. He dealt with it on Calvary, but you have to accept it. You must say, yes, I accept what he did for me, and I want him to be my sin bearer, my Savior. Just say yes to God. Simple as that. Maybe not so simple, but as easy. Maybe not so easy, but as profound as that. Yes, yes, I receive him as my Savior. I trust him as my Savior. So he said, my God. And there's just that intimate relationship, but now, because of the sin issue, it's strange. They're estranged. Silence. The earth quakes near 3 p.m. Near 3 p.m. The earth, after 6 hours of the most awful suffering you can imagine. You can't imagine it. And then Jesus, bearing the sin of the world, cries out, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew the answer. It's not for information that he raised the question. It's probably that he was thinking of what David said back in the psalm. Look at Psalm 22 if you're there. He says that in the first verse. Our fathers, verse 4, trusted in thee. They trusted that thou didst deliver them. The prayer of every Old Testament saint was, forsake me not, O God, forsake me not. We read it in Psalm 71, Lord, when I'm old and gray-headed, don't forsake me. Don't cast me off. Don't cast me aside. And that was the heartbeat of every Old Testament saint. Oh, God, don't forsake me. I need you. I want you. I must have your help. And so the cry was, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried to thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee. They were not confounded, but I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. Imagine Jesus on the cross now. We read how the leaders were scorning and mocking him. If you're the Son of God, come down, save yourself. If you're the King of the Jews, be king. Show yourself as king. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's knee. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me. Trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. Not broken, just out of joint. My heart is like wax. It melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands, my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them, cast lots upon my vesture. Be not far from me, O Lord. My strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. Those are some of the words prophetic in Psalm 22, but real on the old rugged cross, Calvary. Jesus lived those words. And he said, why hast thou forsaken me? Which brings me to the last point of my message, the question for the ages, why? Well, you know why, but notice in verse 3 of Psalm 22, we didn't read it. Thou art holy. He's talking to God the Father. Why? Well, because thou art holy. This is the answer for the ages. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. God could not look upon sin when Jesus bore the sin of the world in his body. It wasn't that he didn't want to look upon his son. He could not look upon the sin. He's righteous and holy altogether. Thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, thou art holy. And so for a few hours, which must have seemed like forever. I don't know that the time went quickly. I think it probably dragged on the first 3 hours as Jesus had been beaten mercilessly. His back was a field of blood and stripes of flesh. His brow was crushed and bruised and blood mingled with sweat. His visage was beyond recognition. As the howling mob stood and scorned and cast lots for his garments, whatever they were, he was poor. He had nothing of his own. But those hours probably dragged on. And then when the darkness set in, and there was, I think, a silence and some moans and groans from the crosses, and then those first 3 words spoken before the darkness, and then now toward the end of the 6 hours, the silence is pierced by that awful anguish cry. My God, why? And the answer, he knew. But I want to think that Jesus never ceased to be God, I know that. But he was also fully man. He was also fully man. And as fully man as you and I, as fully man except without the sin nature, he exhausted the depths of loneliness, of forsakenness, of estrangement. Sometimes we've been estranged or separated for a while, maybe sometimes for a long time, from those we love. Sometimes we feel forsaken. Sometimes we feel outcast. But those are only smidgens, if I could use that word, of what Jesus experienced on Calvary when his Father, and never before had it ever been so, could not look upon him, did not speak to him, was separated, estranged from him, and Jesus suffered all the pangs of hell. All the pangs of hell multiplied by infinity. Eternal hell and separation from the Father. And as a man, not as God, he knew, but as a man, what man wouldn't say, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what he did. I think as man, he never ceased to be a man when he went to the cross. He suffered, bled and died. The question of the ages might be answered by the songwriter said, love sent my Savior to die in my stead. Why should he love me so? Why should he love me so? Meekly to Calvary's cross he was led. Why should he love me so? Nails pierced his hands and his feet for my sin. Why should he love me so? He suffered sore my salvation to win. Why should he love me so? Oh, how he agonized there on in my place. Why should he love me so? Nothing withholding my sin to efface. Why should he love me so? And we say the same today. Why should he love me so? Professor Martin Luther in 1514 was in his study, private office, second floor of a tower that was attached to the monastery to which he in which he was living. He was studying Paul's epistle to the Romans, and he came to Romans 1, 16 and 17. And Luther began to grasp the fact that God's justice and his grace intersected at the cross. Justice would require to be judged for sin, but grace provided a way of escape. And Luther said, I see the answer. God punished Jesus in my place, the same Jesus who kept God's holy law. But punishing his son, God carried out his threat that sin will be punished by death. All I have to do is accept this fact. I need not fear that God will punish me with eternal death. I'm holy in God's sight. He hath made him that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I am holy in God's sight, Luther said. I know and believe that Jesus is holy for me and has taken my punishment. Bow your heads with me, close your eyes. Father in heaven, oh, how we pray that every person here tonight, today, this morning, might be able to say with Luther, I see it now. Justice demands payment for sin.